Good morning. I want to talk about developing godly character this morning, and it's done through a method that none of us are fond of, at least I'm not. It's called trials. This is out of James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And again, just because the text is short, don't think you're going to get out of here real quick. Sometimes I bring a short text, other times it's 13, 14 verses, but James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for those who were able to come out this morning to hear your word. I ask that you be with those who couldn't be here for whatever the reason may be. Father, I just pray that you take this to our hearts and that we might be encouraged by these words from James. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems strange when we read these words. James says, count it joy when trials are come. Because trials are very often grievous and painful. How can we be expected to welcome them? According to the translators, the commentary I read this week, the phrase count it all joy that James uses is, in a sense, in the Greek, it's like greeting someone, a guest at your house, welcoming them in. And when I read that, I don't like trials. I don't know anyone that does. I don't know anyone that goes, praise God, I'm going through a trial, yay. We don't like them. They're grievous, they're painful. At times they confuse us because we're wondering what's going on. Asaph, who wrote, I believe it was the 72nd Psalm, I think it was Asaph's. Anyway, Asaph told the Lord, I was starting to ask myself, why am I trying to keep my hands clean? What's the purpose of this? Look at the wicked. They're not having any troubles and it's all coming on me. We all get that attitude sometimes, don't we? Poor old me. It's all about me. Why is God picking on me? What did I do to make you mad, God? You know, tell me and I'll undo it. Do anybody else have that kind of attitude sometimes? I got to the point over the years I was afraid to say, what now? Because I didn't want to ask that question. I thought, if I say what now, then something else is going to happen. And, you know, but God has a very real purpose for trials and allowing them in our lives. And it's a good purpose. I read one time Mother Teresa, the one who went to India and lived with the poor and the lepers and, you know, done the Lord's work there. She said, the Bible says that God will not allow more than we can take to be put on us. And she said, sometimes I wish God didn't trust me so much. You know, and I think we all feel that way at times. I'm at my wit's end. I can't take anymore. You ever said that to the Lord? I can't take any more of this, Lord. You're going to have to shut her down. And thank God we serve a God who is patient and loving. And he goes, no, you need this. And he always wins the argument. So you're going to go through the trials. And so when James says to welcome them, that's strange. To me, it's like, why do I want to welcome trouble? That's like saying if somebody throws a left hook, lean into it. You know, I don't want to welcome troubles. I'd as soon avoid them. All of us would. But James says that we should count it a joy, that we should welcome them in when they come in. It's true that we can bring trials upon ourselves. We make decisions sometimes that puts us into situations that turn into very grievous trials. Especially as believers, if we allow sin in our lives, unconfessed, hidden sin. And I've experienced this firsthand. And it can bring us to a place of, it feels like it crushes the breath out of us. We can get into a trial that we can see no way out. Now what am I going to do? There's no way out. And I think we need to understand the purpose of trials, that God allows them to come upon us, because he does allow it. You remember in the book of Job when Satan appeared and he just started running Job down immediately. And God said, all right, he's in your hand, but you can't touch his life. Satan had to get permission to go after Job. And that's one of the difficult things sometimes about trials for me is that, hey, I'm not doing anything wrong. Why is this happening? Why is this got to happen? But God has a purpose for allowing trials in our lives, and it's a good purpose. When we choose to follow the Lord, trials are guaranteed part of our life. I told you this, the man that baptized me at Bryant Creek, a Pentecostal minister, came from the same kind of background I did. He knew my reputation, that I'd been a drug dealer and all this other stuff. And when he baptized me, he shouted hallelujah. I just shouted because it was Bryant Creek in February and it was cold. But I remember he said, brother, I know you think things are going to get easier now. But he said, I want to warn you, you just hung a target around your neck for the devil. He said, he's coming after you with everything he has. And he said, I just want you to understand that. Gee, thanks. Thanks for the encouraging medicine. I thought you were going to hug me and tell me now I'm heaven bound. Praise God. I'm going to have an easy life. Nothing else going to go wrong. Woo-wee. Quit serving that old devil. Things are going to start making sense, but that's not what he told me. And you know what? Over the 42 years, I found out that was the truth. It doesn't mean God doesn't love me. But Satan has the right, if I can say it that way, to test us and to tempt us. That's part of what he does. But he cannot go any further than God will allow. We need to understand that. And when you and I are going through things, and you and I think, can't handle any more of this, that's when we need to be like Paul and say, I realize when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because it's the power of Christ that rests upon me that gets me through this. That's why Paul said, I can glory in my weaknesses, because when I'm weak, I found out I'm strong through Christ who lives in me. So we don't go through these trials alone, church. We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us that takes us through these trials. This is all well planned and laid out in the kingdom of heaven. Nothing happens to you or to me that God ever looks down and says, wow, I didn't see that coming. Man, I don't know what I'm going to do now. I didn't have a plan B. God doesn't do that. In Revelation, I'm convinced of that. All hell breaks loose on the earth. Pardon my French if that offends you. But I mean, literally, hell breaks loose. And God's not sitting there going, oh, now I don't know what to do. He goes, break that seal. Pour that vial out. Blow that trumpet. Boom, boom. One succession after another. God's not rattled. He's the one doing it. He's the one bringing these judgments upon the earth in Revelation. And I mean, it's chaotic. The scriptures say that Satan will prevail over the saints. And God's not sitting there wringing his hands going, well, I didn't see this happening. So one reason we need to welcome trials is it's getting us ready. What's the purpose of trials? The Bible says to teach us endurance. Now this said steadfastness. I think the King James says patience. The ESV commentator I read said the actual Greek word is to endure. What's it take to endure? To be consistent. No matter what comes against you, you're consistent. I'm going to do what God says to do, even when it doesn't make sense, when I can't figure this out, even when it seems not to be working. I've never read in the scriptures anywhere where you're going through a trial, you just rebuke that in the name of Jesus, because that's the old devil doing that, and you just rebuke that old devil in the name of Jesus, and he'll... I've never read that in the Bible. What Jesus say to his disciples just before he went to the cross, he said, in this world... you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might. He didn't say just watch out, it might come. He said you will have it. And that word means oppression, afflictions, grief. That's our Lord said that. Why did he say that? Because he experienced the same thing when he was on the earth. Did you know that? Jesus suffered trials. He had to become like us in every way, the scriptures say. He didn't come to save angels, so he's not an angel that became a man. He came to save people. So he's God the Word who became a people, a person. And he went through every trial that you and I have went through. He's went through the doubts. He's went through the struggles. He's went through the oppression, probably greater than any of us ever will. Because look at the prize Satan was shooting for when he was after him. Boy, if I can get this guy to trip up, it's done. But Jesus had to go through trials. And he told us we will. That's why it bothers me so much. And I know I harp on this. And some of you probably think, well, you're skeptical and you're a fatalist. No, I'm not. I'm a realist. When I see the Church of Jesus Christ compromise with the world, go, well, okay, we'll concede on that, you know. It's okay. You want to do gay marriages? Yeah, just go ahead, you know. God's a God of love. I heard all that junk the other day from somebody. Well, God's a God of love, and since God's a God of love, God understands this kind of love, and, you know, let's everybody just get along. Nope. One of the main reasons trials will come in your life, Christian, is if you dare to take a stand on the truth of God's Word. Yeah. If you dare to look at the world and say, it's written, this is what I believe. I don't care if it's popular. I don't care if it's culturally acceptable or politically correct. If God says it, it's the truth. The truth doesn't change. God doesn't change. That's going to bring trials on us. That's guaranteed. I just told you what the Lord said. You're going to have trials. You're going to have trouble if we choose to follow. Why do you think Jesus told us that the way to heaven is narrow and hard to find? Somebody asked him one time, will there be many saved? He said, well, with men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And then another place he said, the way that leads to destruction is what? Broad and wide, and many people find it. But he said, the way that leads to life is narrow. The Greek says constricted, it's pressure. And he said, very few find it. Now, Jesus said that, I didn't. I want to be one of the very few. I hope you do too. And because we've chosen that path, we're going to suffer trials. It's inevitable. Wow, I said that word without stuttering. Jesus told his men, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's the passage I was talking about. You're going to have tribulation. But in me you're going to have peace. What's that take? We trust him. Is God in control? In the United States of America, do you believe God's in control? Yeah. All the junk going on. This country's heading for judgment, y'all. If this nation does not repent, God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he doesn't judge this nation. It has went to seed. Wickedness abounds. Jesus said it would. They call good evil and evil good, and light dark and dark light, and they thumb their nose at God. Like they dare him to do something. So when you and I, in a culture like this, choose to stand on the truth of the word and say, no, God said and we believe, then we become trouble to them. We become salt and light in that voice of conscience that they have seared their own conscience with a hot iron. But we're that voice that's out there in front of them. We don't have to be radical and mean and in your face, but that's how we're perceived. That's going to cause trials. That's going to cause troubles. What James say? Count it joy. What Jesus say? Blessed are you when you're reviled and persecuted for my sake. Well, I don't feel very blessed, you know. But Jesus said, but you are. Because he said, that's how they treated the prophets. But he said, woe to you if people speak well of you. Because that's how they treated the false prophets. That doesn't mean that I'm supposed to be hard to get along with as a Christian. It means that I'm supposed to be an honest, God-fearing believer of the truth. Uncompromising. God said, and I believe. The word tribulation that Jesus used, it means trouble, distress, affliction, and oppression. You ever felt oppressed? Demons do it to us all the time. That's when you feel hemmed in on every side. You feel like you're being crushed, like you can't breathe. I had one guy tell me, it's like you can't get your breath. the troubles are so oppressing. It's just the atmosphere is so thick. You just feel like I can't get my breath. That's oppression. So Jesus said these things we will come across and run across in this world, and we're going to have to endure. He told Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Why does the gospel offend so many people? Jesus gave us the answer there. Because they like the darkness. Don't call me out on my sin. Don't even tell me that sin. Don't even tell me it's wrong. What's wrong for you isn't wrong for me, and what's wrong for me might not be wrong for you. Can't we all just get along? That's that Rodney King attitude. Can't we all just get along? You know, you go do your thing, I'll go do mine thing. Well, there's a problem with that. God says, no, judgment's coming. You know, the scriptures say at one time God winked at man's ignorance, and I take that to mean mankind, culture, the world, society, but he said now he commands people to repent. Jesus is God's final word. God said, I'm done. This is it. This is your last chance. And when you and I choose to take a stand like that, we become troublemakers in this world. We're considered the troublemakers. The hard to get along with people, the obstinate people, obtuse people. You know, they're just not very bright. They're obtuse. But the thing is they are convicted because we're standing on the truth of God's word, and I think deep down they know that. They know. So Jesus told Nicodemus, I came here to save the world. But he said, here's the reality, Nicodemus. A lot of people don't want to be saved. You ever had anybody tell you that? I have. I've had people tell me. I had a guy tell me, I didn't ask God to do that. I didn't ask God to die on a cross for me. I said, nobody chose to. Well, I didn't ask him to do that. I'm going to go on and live the best life that I know how to live and be as good as I can, and I don't think God's going to have anything to really judge me about, because I don't steal and rob and rape and kill and do all this other stuff, so I'm a good person. In your eyes, but not in a holy God's eyes. A lot of times the reason the church capitulates with society, we don't want the persecution. We don't want the trials and the hardships that's coming. We're going to try to avoid all that. I'm going to tell you something, church. If you want to live that way, you will stand with the ungodly in the judgment. I promise you that. I don't care what you call yourself. I don't care how many years you've been a member of a church. I don't care if you've been baptized till water's coming out of your ears. You will stand with the ungodly. The church that chooses to be a friend of the world becomes God's enemy. And God will bring trials on us to correct us. That's another big reason that we need the trials. He allows trials to come on us to test us. I thought God didn't test people. God doesn't tempt people. He does test. You see that in the Old Testament when the Israelites went without water for 3 days and they were complaining, and God brought them to that place called Marah, which means bitter, and they couldn't drink the water and they were complaining, and Moses threw a log in that God showed him what to throw in the water and it became sweet. God told Moses later, I was testing them to see what was in them. Now, he knew what was in them. In my opinion, he wanted to show you what was in you. Isn't that what trials do? At least in my life, the way I respond and react to it makes me realize where I'm at spiritually. If I say shucky darn 2 or 3 times and pitch a fit, that's not the spirit of Christ. I guess I'm the only one here that ever says shucky darn when he gets mad. You're all looking at me like, oh, you say shucky darn? Yeah. There's times I've had things happen to me and I've had words come out of my mouth and I thought, I'm glad nobody in church was here to hear that. I'm serious. I'm being honest with you. And it just comes out of nowhere and I'm thinking, where'd that come from? I first got saved My wife, after I was saved for 3 days, came and said, "What is the matter with you?" I said, "What?" She said, "You haven't cussed the cat or kicked a dog or yelled at me in 3 days." And I started telling her what had happened, how I'd prayed, and the Lord had saved me. And the tears just started running down my cheeks. She went, "Wow." She saw that change. She said, "You're not cussing. What's wrong? Now I get mad. Sometimes I cuss when I really get mad. You go to Springfield with me. If you're with me, I got to keep my mouth shut because, I'm telling people, that's okay. Maybe your kids will be intelligent. Pull something like that, you idiot. That's not very Christ-like. And see, it's those trials. You get up around them stupid drivers, that's a trial. And God's saying, okay, I'm going to put you in here with these idiots. Keep your eyes open. And things are going to happen, and let's see how you respond to this. One of my professors in Bible college said, mature Christians don't react, they respond. Well, I guess I ain't mature yet, because I react a lot. And God will allow trials because that brings that's what's in us up. If it's unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, lust, greed, whatever it is, it brings that up to the surface. Now, what are you and I responsible to do? Get rid of it. Paul said, you put it to death. No, amen, time out. I thought that was all God, and if God wanted that put to death, he'll put it to death. I won't have to do anything about it. You're reading a book I'm not reading. God says, you bring it out. You put it to death. You mortify this. First time I read that, when Paul said, put away all wrath and anger, I said, that makes me mad, God. How do I put away anger? You know, that doesn't make a bit of sense to me. How do I put away an emotion that you gave me? Anger is not a sin. It's what we do with our anger. That's when it becomes sin. That's what the scriptures mean when it says, be angry and sin not. Be ye angry. Paul's saying, go ahead and get angry, just don't sin in your anger. Shut up, Paul. That's what I feel like saying. My mom would tell me, count to 10. By the time I got 10, I was twice as mad as I was when I started. Because I just dwelled on it. I wasn't thinking about forgiveness. That's what trials do, church. Seriously, that's what they do. I know I'm joking around, but that's what happens. It brings that up in us, the unforgiveness, the anger, the bitterness. It comes up. And God is saying, now, there it is. You get rid of this. Don't you feel convicted when that happens? I do. If things like that, I feel convicted. I don't want this. I don't want to be this way. God says, then get rid of it. Peter said of trials, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise God. I love that part. Yeah, God did this. God caused us to be raised with Christ when he rose him from the dead. Raised him from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Peter wrote this, Nero was the emperor. Nero hated Christians, and Nero was deranged. I read he used to have Christians rounded up and staked, put on a stake, covered in tar, and he'd set them on fire at night for his garden parties. So you could party and listen to people scream as they burn to death, I guess. And Peter said, for a little while it's been necessary that you had to go through trial. Necessary? Peter, what are you talking about? But what did Peter allude to? They're going to come. But he said that doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ died for us and he's coming back to get us. It doesn't change the fact that he's in control no matter what you see going on in this world. Nothing happens in this world that doesn't go by God first. That's what I'm trying to say. God allows it. God allowed Joe Biden to win that election. And you think I wasn't saying, what are you doing? But I knew also God's in total control. I was seeing the crosstalk. I don't do Facebook, but I was getting online sometimes, and people were just freaking out. Oh my gosh, this and that's going to happen, that and this is going to happen. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? God's in control. Yeah. There's a passage in Proverbs that says, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. When James talked about the trials coming on us, the commentary I read said in the Greek, the word he uses is the same word for crucible. And what a crucible, you know, in the furnace, you heat precious metal to a boiling point, to the melting point, and the impurities rise to the surface. And then the metalsmith will scrape them off and let it cool, and then he'll heat it up again. And the number for gold, they say, is 7 is the perfect number for heating gold and allowing it to cool. And they said that James used that word intentionally to show us that God will bring trials against us. That's exactly what it feels like. I'm being heated to the boiling point. Well, as I said earlier, what happens? All them impurities come up. That stuff that you and I are hanging on to that doesn't belong. And the Lord says, now scrape that off. Now I'm going to heat you up again. Ah, one time fine, isn't it? Nope. Because he sees all. He sees into our heart. He knows what we still hang on to. We all have secret things we hang on to in our hearts. Anybody tells you they don't, put your hand on your wallet and step back, because somebody will lie to you, steal from you too. We all have things we hang on to in our hearts as believers. God's purpose is to cleanse us. And trials is one way it happens. They are fiery. They are grievous. They are painful. Like I said, sometimes they come out of left field. I mean, you didn't see it coming, and boom. And it's natural for us to say, what did I do? God, are you angry? Is there something I need to repent of and pray? And sometimes there is. You know, another reason we need to be thankful for trials is because Paul said when God judges his people now, chastises, punishes us, it's because he doesn't want to judge us with the world. That's called knowledge of repentance. God's love causes him to allow trials to come on you and I because he is punishing us. He may be punishing us very well for something we do or say or something we're hanging on to, but the end result isn't, he's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to say, get back on the right path. Repent. You know better than to do this. Stop it. You ever experienced that? I have. I've had sins in my life that the Lord brought me face to face with to deal with. He wouldn't let me go around it. He wouldn't let me excuse it. And I mean, I've been in some fiery trials over my stupidity, my sins. And if you try to avoid it, what's God do? He'll bring you right back to it. He'll be right there in your face. You know, you might say, I'm going to run east, and you head east, and there it is. Well, I'm going west, and you head west, there it is. You can't outrun God. You can't run from God. And the thing about a trial that James says we can be joyful, it shows that we are God's children when he disciplines us. Paul said, if God doesn't discipline you, you don't belong to him. In other words, if you can live in unrepentant sin on and on and on, and it doesn't affect you, Paul said, that means you don't belong to God. You can become so desensitized that you just, oh well. Paul said, God doesn't do that. He whips you. Now that was the kind of discipline I grew up with, was a whipping with a belt. And I never one time remember my daddy grabbing my arm and me going, I thank you for this that I'm about to receive, Father, because I know it's good for me. But now, years later, I can look back and say, thank you, Dad. Because you taught me there's consequences for my action. You taught me, no, it's not always yes, it's no. And a lot of times God says no. I know, man, because I said, God, can I have a Harley, fat boy? No. Well, why not? No. Just one Harley? No. Man. That sounds stupid to you, but hey, that means something to me. I always wanted a Harley Davidson fat boy because I am a fat boy. And I thought, a fat boy on a fat boy. Man, you just can't get any better than that. Last Harley I had, I laid down, got a close head injury, and the doctor said, your motorcycle days are done. I went, went home, my wife goes, your motorcycle days are done. Yes, dear. Yeah, my motorcycle. I mean, the boss spoke. And no, I knew it was time for me to quit. Okay. And I gave you that illustration to say that God will bring our sins back up in front of us to try us. You try to avoid it, you're not going to avoid it. You might as well deal with it right there and then. And that's a smart thing to do. Because he loves us. Just like our parents disciplined us because they love us. My mom told me she used to spank me and go in the other room and cry. My dad said, you were so strong-willed, you would look at me like, I'm not going to cry. He said, boy, that'd make me so mad. I think, what am I going to do with this kid? And he said, I'd whip you, and you just had this defiant look on your face. I ain't going to cry. I said, yeah, but you should have seen me when I went in my room. Boy, I let it all go, whoa, man. But my dad did that because he loved me. God does that because he loves us. You see, if we refuse to let those things go, what does the Scriptures promise us? We'll stand in the judgment. I believe that with all my heart. God hadn't read that book about once in grace, always in grace. God says, my mercy has a limit. And he said, you overload my mercy, it's like overloading a wagon. But I hear all the time, people, oh no, once you're in grace, man, you can't lose that. You can't sin enough. Well, I told a guy once, if you really believe that, you go on and live like that, and I'm going to live the way I'm living, I'll see you at the judgment bar. We'll let him settle it. You know, that's how I feel about that. Trials. You know I hate them. But God has a very real purpose in our lives for trials. Yeah. It's out of his love. He uses them to chastise us, to whip us, spank us, to correct us. And the whole time, his point, what he's wanting to do is to turn us back and to get us back on that straight and narrow that he wants us to walk. The trials in the world, they do that because they hate us. Remember what the Lord said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. We don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card as Christians. I hate that kind of preaching. Everything's prosperity and sunshine and roses, and you're going to have money in the bank, and you know your wife won't be mad at you, and you're going to have a two-car garage with a Mercedes in both stalls, and oh, God just wants to pour all these blessings out on you. I never heard any of them guys preach on the curses of the law. They always want to preach the blessing. Never mention the curses. Well, I'm glad I serve a God that when I'm messing up, he'll say, you're wrong, and this needs to be corrected. Yeah, I'm glad I serve a God like that, who loves me in spite of who I am, but he loves me enough, he tells me the truth. And that's what we're called to be, church. Truth bearers, light bearers. We're not the light. Jesus is the light, but we're bearers of the light. We're reflectors of that light. Trials are a necessity. We don't like them. We'd rather avoid them at all costs, but they're unavoidable. Like that preacher told me when he baptized me, you just hung a target on your neck. Because I was in the kingdom of darkness, and I told that king, bye, I'm going over here to this kingdom. And he didn't go, well, praise God, win some, lose some. He doesn't do that. He's like, no, I can't handle that. I'm not going to let that happen. So the next time you're in struggles, you may be in them now, just remember something, that God allows these to come upon you, and he has very good reasons for doing that, and it's always for your good. No. Even if he's having to punish you for something, he means it for your good, for your salvation. So I think that's how James could say, count it joy. Hey, I must be God's kid. I told you once I had a lady who got mad at me at a Baptist church I was in, and I wasn't even preaching then, but I shot my mouth off, and she said, so many times I I feel the Spirit of God speaking through you, but that was a demon. I said, well, thank you. That's what they said about Jesus. That didn't help the situation anything at all. But that's how I took it. I took that as a compliment. Thank you. I must be on the right track. Sometimes that's why it comes, church. You speak the truth. You live the truth. You teach the truth. And you suffer the consequences in the world that we live in. The amazing thing is when you see God change people's lives, people really come to Christ and you see the change in them. Because that's what he's in the business of doing, is changing lives. You know? But there's a lot of grief that you have to put up with as a Christian. A lot of ridicule. Jesus said they would even cast your name out as evil. Talk ugly about you. What do you say? Rejoice. Kind of hard to keep that attitude sometimes, church. But we need to be willing and able to accept trials as they come and don't whine and bellyache. And tell God, this isn't fair, this isn't right. How come I'm going through this and so isn't? Just understand that he's dealing with you as a child. Would you stand with me this morning? The Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. So you and I aren't any better than him. The writer of Hebrews says, I'm going to close with this. My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And the Greek there, when it says son, it also means daughters. Just want to throw that in there. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. That's one way to look at trials. Okay. My Father, my Heavenly Father, is disciplining me, and that means I'm his kid. Praise the Lord.